I just want to be able to see you, but only just to a certain level. Thank you, Andy. I don't say it probably often enough, but I so appreciate our technical staff. And this morning, actually, Dwight doesn't get up there very often, and that's tough. And Maddie's just done a great job covering sound for us this morning, and appreciate our staff up there. So this morning, I started here back in January, started walking through Philippians some, and then we stepped out a few times to step into some other areas over some of our holidays. But we were looking at Philippi, Paul's letter to the church there. We call it Philippians. And the thing is, when Paul wrote the letter to the people in Philippi in the first century, they were being consumed by anxiety and worry. They were under incredible pressure and stress. And I think that what Paul had to say to them is really incredibly insightful. I think it can be helpful to us. And I hope this morning that we can bring a little bit of sense to the question. When we're talking about worry, when we talk about anxiety, when we talk about those components, does Jesus make a difference? Does God make a difference? Paul frequently addresses a matter of worry and anxiety in his letters. And not only does he do that, but when you open your Bibles, man, God presses into this space over and over again. We read those words, you know, fear not. Do not be afraid. It appears pretty obviously that God strongly detests fear and the damage that it can do. So having said that this morning, I want to get started with a question. If you were ever to consider at some point where you were prone to worry, what is it specifically that you will worry about? I mean, if you live an absolutely worry-free life, no anxiety, this message is not going to be helpful to you at all. I mean, so if that's you, get out your phone, your earbuds, find a pastor that might be more helpful to listen to. But if you were to worry, if you were to reside in the house of anxiety, what is it that you personally would worry about? You know, anything to come to mind? You know, here, let me give you some options. I don't know, you probably don't need my help. You know, but some of the usual suspects, you know, we worry about our kids. You know, we can't wait to get them. We love them. We worry about our children. You know, they're young and we worry, you know, what if something awful were to happen to them, and then they get in their teen years, and we start praying, Lord, could something awful happen to them? We worry about our kids. Sometimes we worry about our money. We rarely worry about there being too much of it, but will there be enough? Will I be able to pay that house payment next month? Or am I going to be able to retire? Did I save enough? Will my money last as long as I do? Health, often health. Almost every Sunday, there's somebody waiting for an outcome, waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for a report to come back. You know, marriage, sometimes it's our marriage that we worry about. What's going on? What's happening? The relationship is struggling. Maybe it's our career. What is it if you have a tendency to worry that you would worry about? The thing that's cool is there's some guidelines in the Bible. The Bible does not ignore this. You know, one of the things the Bible says is this: rejoice in everything. Rejoice in everything. Don't be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, but it's kind of the superlatives there that trouble me. Rejoice always, worry never. You know, and you wonder who in the world who was wildly out of touch with reality wrote down those words. You know, and the answer is those words were written by an inmate who was awaiting trial. You know, when you take a look at the map here, up at the top center of the map, you see Philippi. It's in northern Greece. About 51 AD, the Apostle Paul, he travels there and he establishes a family of believers, family of Jesus followers, and then he takes off. 10 years later, around 60 AD, Paul is incarcerated. He is writing from prison in Rome. You can read about that in your Bibles in Acts 28. And he writes from the Roman imprisonment to his friends in Philippi, you know, and he says to them, you know, hey, listen. Listen, you guys, rejoice always and don't worry about anything. He tells his friends, I don't know how this trial is going to end. I don't know how it's going to pan out. He was waiting for a moment when he would stand before Nero, who could be very temperamental, pretty fickle. Was Paul's life really coming down to the mood that Nero was in that day? Paul is waiting every day to find out, will it be release or will it be execution? And it's out of that space that Paul gives us those wonderful, challenging words, to live as Christ and to die, that's even better, that's gain. He was not where he wanted to be. He was not in the circumstances that he would have chose. His future is incredibly uncertain. There are strong indications that his friends in Philippi were flirting with poverty. They were facing serious, serious opposition to the Jesus movement that they were part of. And there is not only that, but there is a friction within the church itself. So we got this inmate awaiting trial. He's writing to a poverty-stricken congregation with relational issues. And he writes to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And don't you worry. Don't be anxious about anything. And it really gives us the opportunity this morning to lean into that space, to talk about worry, and does Jesus make a difference? Joy and anxiety. Joy and anxiety. What I would like to suggest this morning is that one of these will inevitably push the other one out. They are incompatible roommates. They're competitive with one another. They do not coexist with one another. The more that joy rises and dominates your life, the more that anxiety is going to diminish and recede. And conversely, those who get paralyzed by anxiety, it rises to the surface. You're going to see joy evaporate. And today, I'd like you to see that joy and anxiety, they are opposing forces in your life. As joy grows, anxiety is going to get pushed out the other door. And when we allow anxiety to run rampant, joy disappears. I want to take this another step further, and I think this is really important. I believe that the Word of God strongly indicates that these two, joy and anxiety, that they have a deep spiritual origin. Joy comes from God. Anxiety and fear are from Satan. That's why he uses it all the time. It's why God said early in the scriptures, do not be afraid. I believe God hates fear. It's debilitating. It's a thief. What I want to suggest today is that in the course of our life, that decisions of the heart are made that determine whether or not we live in joy or whether or not we live with fear and anxiety. And if you suffer from fear and anxiety this morning, if you've ever had any of that, I've got a gift for you. I found this about 5 years ago. Fortunately for those of you who made out of Ben here then, I saved it. And this is so helpful. It's gone. It's not on the internet anymore. This doctor, psychologist, I don't remember his name, it's not there anymore. Here you go.
The purpose of this video and the sound that goes along with it is to help you get more control of yourself and reducing the amount of worrying you do over things you can do nothing about. Now, there are times to worry, that's true. But this therapy is aimed toward worrying about things you can do nothing about. That's all it is. So here we go. When I sound the buzzer and say disconnect, it's going to disconnect completely, forever and ever, all of the causes of your habit of worrying about things you can do absolutely nothing about. All of your regrets and all of that, just worrying. All that happens when I sound the buzzer and say disconnect, that worrying should stop immediately if it's about things that you can do nothing about. That happens when I sound the buzzer and say disconnect. 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 Now, if you felt a difference, please make a comment on the website.
There you go, folks. You can go home now. You can thank me later. What I want to suggest today is that joy and anxiety, they are not just things that happen to you. They are things that happen in you. And you have influence over them. God did not create you to live in fear and anxiety. I'm not intending to make it look simple. I don't think that it is. Or to just be some exercise in positive thinking. It is possible today for some of you that the scripture we're going to look at could set you on a path that leads to a freedom in your life that replaces the prison of anxiety and fear that some of you are experiencing. A first decision that people often make who escape anxiety is they set their sights on God's goodness. They focus on God's goodness, on the goodness of God. One of the things that those weird, joyful people do, don't you hate them? You know, when they get bad news, is they focus on the goodness of God. They focus on God's generosity. You know, look at Philippians in chapter 4, what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. You know, I kind of like that. Don't you mean rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, you got to be kidding me. You know, well, would you say it again? Yes, Paul says, yeah, I'll say it again. Rejoice. You know, the word joy is in the word rejoice. And the word joy, Paul uses it in Philippians like 14 or 15 times. That he uses it, this guy awaiting trial. The concept behind joy is that you do not experience joy because things are going well. You do not experience joy because things are going to go well, because sometimes they won't. Often you experience joy, even in a season of extreme sadness and disappointment. In fact, experiencing joy is one of the most powerful weapons that you have got when traveling through a season of sadness. You can experience grief and joy simultaneously. You can experience sadness and joy simultaneously. Joy is not the absence of bad things. I love this definition. Joy is the focus on the generosity of God that expresses itself through gratitude and praise. It's one of the reasons God has called us to worship. Even in seasons of extreme pain and deep disappointment, You know, and what I'm saying here is that you experience joy because you experience something else. You experience joy by choosing what you're looking at, where you've set your sight. I was getting in my pickup the other day. As I opened the door, I looked down at the tire on the back. And there was a screw protruding out of my tire. It wasn't losing any air yet. And now every time I walk out the door, every time I go to get in my pickup, you know where I set my sights? On that tire. I'm afraid to take the screw out, and I'm afraid to leave it there. And now I drive down the road not looking at the speedometer. I have that little gauge comes up that shows you how much air pressure is in all four tires. I'm looking at the wrong thing. You know, look at this verse again. Rejoice, then those highlighted words, in the Lord always. You know, I must say that one more time. Rejoice. Those three words, in the Lord, I don't think those are throwaway words. Because Paul could have just written to his friends in Philippi, rejoice always. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I think what Paul is writing, and I think that he is saying, rejoice in the unique way that someone with a Jesus connection can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of your connectedness to Christ. Because I know and I am known by Him. I see and I savor and I taste God's goodness everywhere in His creation in ways that I could not before I knew Him. I think Paul is talking about the spiritual endowments that a believer comes to. Rejoice because Jesus entered the planet on your behalf. Rejoice because when he hung on the cross, he did that to redeem us from our sins. Rejoice in the fact that no matter how lousy things might get next week, that I've got the promise of a home with Christ one day for all of eternity. You know, the world may be crazy and out of control. Seems like it is sometimes. But Christ doesn't change. You have an anchor that's solid. You have an anchor that is fixed in Christ. In Christ, we can rejoice. And I want to be clear this morning. I probably will say this again. I'm not talking about PMA. I'm not talking about positive mental attitudes. You know, there's a lot of good books out there, and they can be very helpful. They have a place. I would much rather be around a person with a good attitude than a bad attitude any day. Paul is not suggesting here that habits produce salvation. They don't. You don't even get saved by having a good attitude. But it is the habits of the heart that produce relationship. Let me show you the very next sentence that Paul writes. It's really interesting. You know, it seems really out of place to me. You know, do you ever have one of us up here speaking and we say things and you're wondering, what in the world did that have to do with that message? You know, it seems to me like that's what Paul is doing here. In the midst of all this discussion, he says, oh, and by the way, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, it's like, how did that get in there? What is that doing in the middle of a conversation about joy and anxiety? Let your gentleness be evident to all. And I want to suggest this morning that when we are stressed out, we are more likely to snap, we are more likely to bark at other people and feel okay about it. You know, like, yeah, I blew up, but you don't know the stress that I was under. You know, when we're under an incredible amount of stress and anxiety, we can use it as a justification. When I'm riddled with anxiety, I can spill that all over the people around me. I mean, even little kids can smell that stuff a mile away. Here's the deal. Your emotions are consequential. Your decisions are consequential. In other words, they will have a consequence, an outcome in your life. And you need to remember that this isn't just about you. And it's not just about your anxious heart. When I choose to live in the house of anxiety, I know a thing or two about the house of anxiety. I've spent years and years and years of my life in the house of anxiety. I know you may be thinking that I'm going to soon turn 75, but the truth of the matter is I'm only 45. The other 30 years are all because of worry. Worry can affect your most important relationships, your relationships with your children, your relationships with your spouse, your relationships with your coworkers. Whether I choose joy or anxiety, it's going to have huge ramifications in how we treat the people around us. It's like, all right, Paul, so anything else? He says, sure. Ask God for help. What a novel idea. You know, there are a ton of other options. You know, complain to a complaining friend. You know, you have some of those, right? You know, they know that it's safe to complain to you. You know that it's safe to complain to them. You know, you can't wait to get out of church and catch them in the lobby. Can you believe? Can you imagine? Did you hear? Or here's another idea. You jump on social media. You jump on social media and you dump your stuff all over them. You know, you use your phone, your Facebook, your texting, your computer in order to expose the failures and the deficiencies of some of those other awful people that are in your life. If you do that this morning, I've got two words for you. Stop it. You're not diminishing them. You are not diminishing them. You are diminishing you. Nobody looks at that person who takes all their dirty laundry and airs it out and say, oh, what a wonderful person. We just need to pray for them, poor them. Most of the time you think, what an idiot. To take their personal stuff, and it does not diminish the person that you're trying to diminish. It diminishes you. Seek out a safe, confidential person, place to talk to help you walk through it. But here's the thing. Start with God. Look at what Paul says. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in some situations. He doesn't say that, does he? He said, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and then he throws in those two other words, with thanksgiving. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present. It's like a present. Present it to God. And then Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, way beyond our understanding. It is, you know. It will guard your hearts. It's not peace as the world gives. The Bible tells us that. The peace of God, it will guard your mind. What Paul seems to be saying to his friends at Philippi is this, that through prayer, with thanksgiving, peace replaces anxiety. Through prayer, peace replaces anxiety. And right now, some of you are thinking, Tim, you're an idiot. I tried that. I tried it. It didn't work. You know, dear Jesus, please keep my kids safe. Please give me lots and lots of money so that I can buy lots and lots of stuff that makes me happy. And that job that I've applied for, I have it, by the way, that job, help me to get it. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace. Let's just say this one. Your prayer is not a wish list. Let's just say this morning that your prayer is an actual conversation. You know, where you tell God, where you tell Him what is wrong, what you're feeling, what is going on, where you bring to Him your fears and your anxiety, get real with God, present them to Him. Peter, remember Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, ran around with Him for 3 years. The impetuous guy, he says this. Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on Him. There's that present thing again. Take all your anxiety, your fears, bring them, give them to Jesus. Why? Well, because He cares for you. You know, you could bring them to some of us, and some of us don't care. We're glad you're miserable. He said, bring them to Jesus. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. He cares for you. Did you know that? I mean, did you really know that? Do you know that right now where you're at in the circumstances that you're in, circumstances that you created yourself, you know that it's your fault, you know that you're to blame. Do you know that in the midst of that, He cares for you? I mean, what if you matter to God? What if sometimes we do not pray because we don't think He cares? Because we really don't believe that He's interested? Peter says, man, bring that stuff to Him because He cares. He cares for you. Peter just says, take all of your anxiety, your worries, and just throw them towards Him. It is in prayer that we get acquainted with God. It's in prayer, it's in talking to a person, it is in talking with God that we get acquainted with God. It is in getting acquainted with God that we learn to trust God. We do not trust who we do not know. It is in conversation with Him that we get acquainted, that we learn to trust Him, where we start to taste how much He cares for us. When I know Him and I trust Him, that produces peace. He cares for you. He cares for you. I approach Him differently. He actually loves and cares for me. When I believe that, when I become aware of that, I pray in a different way. I just get real. You know, Lord, I've said this to You 4 or 5 times. Man, I'm tired of being alone. I'm so lonely. I'm so discouraged. I've put in 37 applications and not one response, and I don't know what to do with this. I mean, do you know that you can get real with God? Keep it bottled up. Keep it secret. Carry it around yourself. How's that working? Present it. Present it to the Lord. Through prayer, peace can replace anxiety. The inmate chained to a Roman guard, awaiting trial before Nero, he writes to his friends, "You know, you guys, anxiety will eat you up. Fear is a thief. You cannot handle this alone. Ask God, bring your request to him." Now, there is one other option that I need to tell you about. I've used this one a lot. You could just think about stuff. You could just go inside of your head and chew on it, and chew on it some more, and regurgitate it, and chew on it some more, and come up with all of the worst-case scenarios. What if this happens? What if I never get a job? What if they repossess my house? What if they repossess my car, and then I can't go to a job if I did get a job? And, you know, I'm very skillful at that. Let it keep you awake at night. We can do that in our humanness. You know, what Paul refers to this as, he calls this the pattern of this world. It's doing what the world does. And so what are you going to do with that? And it's really simple. It's really simple. Just renew your mind. That's all it takes. Just renew your mind. Fortunately, all you need to pull this off is just a new brain. Dear Jesus, help me get on the list for a brain transplant. And it's kind of true. Paul says, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable," you know, you got to be done, Paul. "No, I'm not. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy," think about that stuff. Think about that. Think about those things. Let me just put it out there in a list form. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, just think about stuff like that. You know, it might be helpful to create an opposite list there. Whatever is false, dwell on that. Whatever is exaggerated, think about that. Whatever is the worst case possibility, think about that. You know, whatever is debauched and perverted, whatever is ugly, think about those things. Think about that, because that's often where our brain goes. And we get sucked into this vortex of anxiety. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, think about what you think about. Think about what you think about. Because the whole thing about focusing on God's goodness and asking God for help, you know, I can do absolutely amazing at that until my mind starts to race. And when my mind starts to run wild, I just get sucked into the anxiety. There is a remedy for that. Don't let your mind run wild. Don't let your mind run wild. You know, let me just remind you this morning. There's so much stuff that we don't have control over. You don't have any control over whether the stock market continues to record climb or whether it crashes and falls apart. You might have control over whether or not you stop for the stoplight. You have no control over whether the other guy stops for the stoplight. You do not have control over your teenage children. They are making decisions. You attempt to discipline them. You bring wise counsel. But where their heart goes, you don't get to control it. But listen, there is something you can control. You can control what you think about. Think about what you think about. This was written to the church in Rome. Do not conform. Don't be like everybody else is. Do not be conformed. There's those words. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Who rules this world? Satan. He's the ruler of this world. Man gave control of this world back to him. He loves fear. He loves anxiety. The apostle's saying here, don't be like everybody else. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, which gets sucked into anxiety and worry and all of the debilitation that it can bring. But what should we do then? But be what? Be transformed. That means made something that you and the natural man could not do, be transformed. And the way that you do it is by the renewing of your mind. He says you need a new mind. Think about what you think about. You know, a long time ago, many, many of you invited Jesus into your life, became a follower of the Christ, gave your life to him. Maybe it's time to invite him into your brain. You do control what you think about. Men, women too. You know, you have the ability. You have the ability to think about being with someone who does not belong to you. They belong to someone else. To think about how attractive they are, to think about how desirable they are, to think about how much nicer they are than the person that does belong to you. You can be with them in your mind, every step, every word, every action, until you can build a consuming fire that you can lose control of. You have the ability to do that. You can think about the person who wronged you. Think about how much you hate them. Think about how awful they are, what you're going to say to them. Think about how satisfying it's going to be. You can think about walking into the store, into the dealership. My kids stopped by yesterday to live in Grand Rapids. Pulled in the driveway. They pulled in this, it's a Infiniti. It's the best one they make. I didn't know anything about them. And I walked out and I looked at it and I opened the doors. And I started to think about. I got on the web and looked up the Infiniti dealer. You know that you can walk in, get in a vehicle, take it for a ride, and find yourself so intoxicated that you end up paying payments for the next 72 months until it's shot and no good. You know, you do have control of what you think about. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to these people that he dearly loves, he's saying, don't fall for it. Don't live there. Do not fall for it. What you think about can drag you into hell, or it can bring you peace and joy and land you in heaven with Jesus Christ. Paul says to his friends in Philippi, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And then you're going to feel so much better and be so much happier. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Following good habits does not produce salvation. But through salvation in Jesus Christ, the habits of the heart can totally change us and produce a relationship that enables you to live in peace, in joy, in Christ. And so I want to ask us this morning, Where are you? How's your heart? Because what we're talking about is not easy. This is subtle, divisive stuff that Satan has been using forever. Been using this stuff. He loves worry. He loves anxiety. He loves fear. But it's not what he came for. It's his desire. It's his desire because he cares for you that his people live in peace and joy. And he's given us collectively in this family the ability to encourage and support and lift one another up. And folks, when that happens, I can tell you right now, almost every week, I encounter people, first time that they've been in church. And over, I hear them say things like, it's different here. People are friendly. Felt like we mattered. That's just the kind of stuff we're talking about. We're not talking about PMA. We're not talking about a good attitude. Yeah, work on a good attitude. But we're talking about a source that comes only from Jesus Christ that enables us to live in joy and peace in awful circumstances. So, Father, today as we go on our way, I pray that your word would resonate in our hearts. Because a lot of times we encounter some awful, messy stuff in this old world. You know, we do. And it can distract us and we can get wrapped up in it. But Lord, help us to consciously be aware of where our focus is, of what we're looking at, that we're looking to you. Help us to seek your help. We can't do it alone. And Lord, may your word resonate in our hearts and our lives and equip us to think about what we think about because we belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen. Love you guys. Glad we're together this morning. We'll see you next week.